the last few weeks, we've had some fun just looking at a bunch of touchy subjects. The first one was offense, and Chrissy brought that. Then I got into the subject of ethnicity, which wasn't particularly planned to be that way, but I talked about it having just returned from South Africa, and of course we're seeing all rising race tension of race in the US. And so it was really great to bring that. And then last week, who enjoyed Dr. Stress? I mean, just the content, but really the way he brought it. Just the time went so quick. And that he was just a wonderful voice into the area of mental health, of our soul, of how everything's beautifully wired together. And all that's on podcast, so you can check that out. Today, we get into the topic of sexuality. Now, if ever there was a topic that people would not want to fall asleep on, I guess it might be this one. Because we are made up in different ways. We are emotional, we are intellectual, we're physical, we are sexual beings. And so I want to today talk about sexuality, and we're going to start with homosexuality. And we're going to look at that and open that up. And so I want to tell you why, and maybe I should just at this point say to parents, just to put a disclaimer here, although it's, of course, your decision, I would encourage you to leave your 13-year-olds in the room. The language will not be graphic, and frankly, the culture is trying to educate and raise our children in regards to sexuality and sexual ethics, and so they need to know biblical truth. In a world that celebrates relativism, you may not be familiar with that term, but essentially, you know, when you hear people say, oh, but it depends, oh, but, you know, it depends, depends on your perspective, oh, it depends. I had one of those conversations just yesterday, cruising up the Waikato River in a boat with a relative. Oh, but it just depends. There are a lot of things in life that do depend on the circumstance, but there is a thing in the Bible called absolute truth. You see, now not everyone has to agree with that. You know, it reminds me of the guy who said, Richard, there's no such thing as absolute truth. And I said, are you telling me the truth? Are you absolutely sure? Our children need to know truth. And I think the church generally struggles in this area as well, because it sometimes makes a dogma of things which the Bible is suggestive or principles are applied, and then ignores other areas that are actually very, very clear. And so I say, parents, I would encourage you to leave your children in the room. They're talking about it anyway, whether you know it or not. They're probably teaching it in school. They most certainly are teaching on television and media. And in fact, I think we need to do a whole series on sex and sexuality each year. The Bible actually has a lot to say about it. So I'll leave that with you, parents, but I want to start with homosexuality. Why? Because we live in a sexually confused world. We live in a sexually promiscuous world, and the sexual confusion and the promiscuousness, the culture is trying to raise our youth. Another reason we want to talk about homosexuality today from a biblical perspective is because God has sent people and will send people who struggle with this area in their life. Or maybe they don't think it's a struggle. We are not a church for straight people. Please get used to that. God is going to bring people here. He already has. I've had people in my office who talk about the deeper things in their life, including today's topic. Broken people come through that door or through the doors of connect groups with emotional brokenness, mental brokenness, relationship brokenness, marriage, and sexual brokenness. And so we want to talk about this very important topic today. I think it would be a good idea to pray. Lord, just I'm very mindful, Lord, that in this very room we have all kinds of people, all kinds of experiences. We have loved ones and family members who maybe are sexually confused. Probably most of us in this room bring a sexually broken history, regardless of orientation. Thank you that you speak to this and give me sensitivity, as we don't want to compromise Scripture at all, and yet we want to deliver it in the right way. Because God, you are always redemptive. Always. Amen. We have really two extreme churches in the body of Christ. We have the liberal church. I'm talking within Christianity. They would still call themselves liberal, but they have abandoned orthodox doctrines around sexual ethics. This is where you would find gay services or bisexual or LGBT. I always get confused with that acronym. They're people that have an absence of truth. It's all about love. And they conveniently ignore, or they very poorly exegete Scripture because they think love wins. That reminds me of a book. At the other end of the spectrum over here, we have hate churches. We have churches, so-called Christian churches, that are homophobic, and they preach that God hates you. That God hates fags. That God hates homosexuals. I don't know if you've seen the pictures of it. I have. The people that come from churches like Westboro Baptist, all 30 people, who believe that God hates homosexuals. Ladies and gentlemen, that is not true. That is incorrect. Both the liberal and the hate churches, both of them misrepresent Christ. Both of them misrepresent the Scriptures. One has an absence of truth, and the other has an absence of love. Self-righteous people. And it's embarrassing and it's ugly. I wish they wouldn't call themselves Christians. They're hateful people. God loves homosexuals. God loves lesbians. God loves bisexual. God loves transgender. God loves every person. Can you give me an amen? Why am I moving so much, Pastor Weeong? Not only do both misrepresent Christ, but they both cause an incredible amount of grief for the church. We should never be disrespectful of anybody. Not only should we not hate, we should not belittle or be disrespectful. We should not be mean-spirited and be self-righteous. If you're in this room and you struggle with orientation sexually, or you have same-sex attraction on some level, I want you to know that God loves you. And I want you to know that we love you and we accept who you are today. We accept that people are sexually broken in this world. For some reason, we give that grace in every area of life except in the area of sexuality. If you struggle with same-sex attraction, I want to say that God loves you. God has not abandoned you. God has not forsaken you. But please understand this, that just because we love people doesn't mean we approve of their behavior. Any parent knows this. Today, it is a touchy subject. It's actually a very large subject. And what have I got? 30, 35 minutes. What we're really getting today is a trailer. We can't watch the whole movie. We can't. It's a vast topic. We can't even look at the origins of homosexuality, the causes of homosexuality according to Scripture, or even the secular speculations about the causes of homosexuality. If you look at the history, there are people who believe it's a medical condition. Only as recent as 1973 in the American Medical Journal, homosexuality was listed as a mental illness. Some previous philosophers said that actually it's society's problem. There's all kinds of speculations about external forces. We could look at genetics. There's a raging debate around that at the moment. But today, my job, my brief, is to simply communicate to you what the Bible says. Those other areas are very important about predispositional elements in our life. They're valid, they're important, but we don't have the time today. Maybe we should have another sermon at some point. I've enjoyed reading at least two other full books on this. It's been very, very enlightening. We do live in a postmodern age. We do live in a time where the Bible is trying to be relegated. Well, not the Bible, is people are trying to relegate the Bible to being irrelevant and archaic and out of date. It's never been more in date. So we need to look and we need to know, church, and maybe I could throw this in there this morning, Christian, you heterosexual, you may not have to struggle with this, but it's only a matter of time before someone close to you does. And even if they don't, you and I need to be equipped to disciple people. Did we hear that this morning? Or are you only going to disciple straight people? We need to be able to engage this. And if you know my background and my family experience, you know I've gone the whole, emotionally, I've gone the whole spectrum. And I've thoroughly enjoyed delving into the Scripture. So that's where we're going today for truth. We find truth, we find love, we find a balance of the two. We find redemption, ladies and gentlemen. So let's look at the Scriptures. Can we do that? I want to let you know from beginning to end, we've got Genesis, the creation story where sexual expression is between one man and one woman. Genesis 19, we have the shocking story of Sodom and Gomorrah. Then we go on to Exodus, and if you look at the Ten Commandments in Exodus, which I believe is repeated in Deuteronomy, if you look at the Ten Commandments, you'll see there by deduction that sexual activity is meant to be within marriage only, which is one man and one woman. Leviticus 18, we see the laws of sexual morality being written in Leviticus. Judges 19, we see that other shocking account in Gibeah, that city. If you remember, a bunch of men surrounded a house and they were demanding the boy in the house to come out so they could know him carnally. And incredibly, the master of the house offered his virgin daughters. Just kind of very confronting story. Again, we could open that up sometime. All through the Old Testament, and then we get to the New Testament, Romans, 1 Corinthians, and 1 Timothy. Paul repeatedly affirms the Old Testament, which prohibits the practicing of homosexuality. But let's talk about Jesus. You see, it's pretty popular in the pro-homosexual agenda community to say, oh, but Jesus didn't mention the word homosexuality. And they argue against the prohibition because to the uninformed minds and frankly to the ignorant person, they see the Old Testament as law as almost a separate thing completely. Jesus is grace. Old Testament law. We disregard the old and we only really look at the New Testament. Some Christians think like that. That is not the whole Bible. They're not two different things. They are one book of the Bible. The New Testament reveals the concealing of the laws and the manifestations. Even Jesus and Paul and so many others, Jude and James, they're constantly reciting the Old Testament. It is a beautiful symphony of truth. But let's look at Jesus. They say Jesus never said the word homosexual. Well, maybe not. Not everything Jesus said is recorded in the Bible. Maybe he did. Maybe he didn't. But let's look at what he did say in Matthew chapter 5, verse 17 to 19, through to 19. Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. That word fulfill means filling out the meaning of, completing the meaning of. For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot and one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. I don't know whether you've picked it up on this beautiful Sunday morning, but Jesus just affirmed the Old Testament law. Jesus has an incredible way of summarizing things, doesn't he? He broke down the commandments to two. In fact, I will go there. All law either stops with Jesus, goes through Jesus, or is elevated with Jesus. So Jesus said, Moses used to say, the Old Testament used to say, if you commit adultery, you've sinned. I say, if you even think about it in your heart. He takes the Old Testament and he takes it to a whole new level to look at the internal side. He affirms the law. Jesus completes the law. Jesus is never dishing the law. He fulfills the law. And the law regarding sexual morality is found in Leviticus 18, 22 to 23. And it says, you shall not lie with a male as with a woman. It is an abomination. Very important you get this. It is an abomination. The practice of homosexuality is an abomination, not the person. Very important. These hate churches over here, these homophobic people, some of them going to churches in Auckland, some may even be here today. You need to understand God loves people. He actually died for people. But it is what we do, our acts, is an abomination. Nor shall you mate with an animal. You might think, oh, gross. It's happening today. It's called bestiality. Nor shall you mate with an animal to defile yourself with it. Nor shall any woman stand before an animal to mate with it. It is a perversion. Jesus affirms the law, and the law says the practice of homosexuality is an abomination. It is wrong. It is sin. But of course, some people, they go, yes, but Pastor, that's the Old Testament law. Should we go and stone our rebellious teenagers? Why are we even cutting our hair? If we're going to do part of the law, shouldn't we do the whole law? And while they make a mockery of the law and they dish the law, all they're doing is demonstrating their ignorance of the law. You see, what we need to understand is there are four major categories of the law. There's moral law, civil law, ceremonial law, and sacrificial law. Moral laws, they're unchanging. You'll never see an Old Testament moral law that is not reinforced by Jesus. They're unchanging, right through the Old Covenant to the New Covenant. Then we have civil laws. That was a particular set of rules for the Jews who were a theocracy, God's covenant people at the time, how to do government, how to get on with each other at that time as a theocracy. Civil laws. Then we have ceremonial laws and the keeping of feasts and Sabbath and holy days. We call them holidays. A whole bunch of different things. And the scripture tells us in the New Testament that we're no longer governed by those ceremonial laws. We have sacrificial laws, and we're very familiar with that in the Old Testament. They would sacrifice bulls and sheep and pigeons for the spilling of blood, the shedding of blood for the remission of sin. And Jesus said, I am that sacrifice. You don't longer have to do that. So we need to understand that of all the four groups of laws, the only law that's forever unchanging is the moral laws. I want you to understand that, Christian. Because some of these throw-off phrases, many of us can't even respond to. All we do is go, yuck. But no intelligent understanding and no compassion often. And no knowledge of Scripture. The only laws that carry through the Old Testament and the New Testament and are alive and active for us today are the moral laws of the Scripture. Everybody around the world is accountable for the moral laws of God. Nobody can escape it. What does the moral law say regarding homosexuality? In both the old and the new, it says that homosexuality is a sin. The practicing of homosexuality is a sin. It is forbidden. Are we clear on that? Or do we have some liberal people that want to argue that further? And I welcome that. Let us search the scriptures together. This is the sum total of my study and other world-renowned Orthodox theologians, of which I'm not, but it was beautiful to independently study every scripture and then find that others who know a lot more than me agree. That always makes me feel more assured. Paul was totally in agreement with Jesus. Paul was totally in agreement with the Old Testament. He says in Romans chapter 1, which is the whole chapter's worth a great study for this topic and others. It says, for this reason, God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use of what is against nature, lesbianism. Likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of a woman, burned in their lust for one another. Men with men, committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves a penalty of the error which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting, but filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, and so on and so forth. Let's pick it up in verse 32. Who knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things, key word, practice such things, are deserving of death. Not only do the same, but also approve of these who practice them. Pastor Richard, are you saying we should go around killing gays? God forbid. Absolutely not. I remember in the first year of my pastoring ministry with our previous church, getting a phone call. I could barely hear this man. He was whispering. Never spoke to him before, never heard of him, just a stranger. Found our name in the telephone book. The church was called Auckland Christian Fellowship. And so if anybody wanted to get right with God or wanted to talk about God, we would seem to get those funny phone calls because we're in the A's. And guess who? What got sent out? And he said, "Oh, when you come, the front door will be ajar. I can't come to the door. I'm incapacitated." And I went there, and it was a very confronting situation. A man, a victim of a gay bashing. Legs held apart, guys with steel cap boots repeatedly kicking his groin. To the point he's lost complete control of his bladder and his genitals. And there he sat on the edge of the bed with a towel over his legs and just forever dripping into a big bucket, and the place reeked. Compassion. That should never happen. That is wrong. Ladies and gentlemen, Romans, Paul, Jesus, they're talking about spiritual death and separation from God. We're not only not commanded to hurt people of any persuasion, we're commanded not to belittle them, to mock, and to disrespect. Paul is saying if that we sell out ourselves to those things, we will encounter spiritual death and separation from God. This carries the most serious of consequences. Can there be anything worse than being separated from God? I want to talk to you about something that's really important. And that is the difference between practicing homosexuals and those who are sexually broken. It's a very important difference and a very important distinction that I believe we need to make today, that I'm prepared to stand for. And I come to you with, I hope, scriptural integrity and wisdom and the right spirit. But it is my belief that there's a big difference between people who knowingly reject God's moral standard, practicing homosexuality, and people who have a same-sex attraction. They're celibate. They do not practice anything. They brought their sexuality completely under the lordship of Jesus Christ. But because of a whole swag of reasons, find themselves attracted to the same sex. Every scripture in the Bible that I have found and the prohibition of homosexuality is those who repeatedly practice it. It's just not that cut and dry. There are people who have all kinds of backgrounds. They love Jesus as much as you and I. And they walk in sexual purity. And they're celibate. But in their soul is a brokenness. There's a healing that's yet to be complete. Now I know we all want God to just answer that prayer. But if you've been around church and around God for a while, you'll realize some of us don't get healed physically straight away. Sometimes our marriages take a little bit of work. Sometimes our gluttony, our greed, our pride, our hardness, our attitude, our purity. We're all growing And I believe it's appropriate and correct today to bring a clarity and a distinction without compromise. But there are broken people, sexually speaking. It's a struggle. And for those in the room, because ladies and gentlemen, with a crowd this size, there are people in the room who struggle. And I want to say to those people that you're no worse than any heterosexual who's struggling with lust or purity. You're in our family. We welcome you. We love you and we support you. I am well aware this is an incredibly sensitive issue. But we need to bring the scriptures to it, do we not? We have people in this room who silently suffer. I've had people in my office wonder if they're even going to heaven. Because a first glance at the scripture without exegeting it correctly, particularly if English is your second language, you might see no homosexual inherit the kingdom of God. But when you open the word up, ladies and gentlemen, you'll find out once again the word, I can't remember, or what's the word? I do remember, but the accurate pronouncing is difficult, so I won't go there. But it's two compound words, I mean male and bed. It's talking about the act of homosexuality, the act. SEV picks this up much better in the 1 Corinthians, talking about the practice of every nation central. I want us to be really good at helping people become whole sexually. I really do. Culture. If it's one thing they're talking about, if it's one thing NTV is spewing up, it's sexuality. But we, the church, either remain silent, or we go liberal, or we go hateful. None of those options are available to us today. For those that suffer what's commonly called SSA, same-sex attraction, I want you to know that we have compassion for you. Just like the person who's going through a separation or a divorce, or the person who's going through any other kind of hardship. We love you, we applaud you, and we encourage you to continue in your journey of healing and commit your heart continually to sexual purity, just like the rest of us struggle with. And know this, that if you've brought this under the Lordship of Jesus Christ, and you are walking celibate, and you're trusting Him, I want you to know, do not doubt your salvation. You're a son and daughter of the Most High King, and you are welcome at that table as much as I am. I wonder if there's at least one in the room going, oh, Pastor Richard, you're selling it. No, I'm not. I'm all about the Scripture. And I invite you to study it like I have. I think the spirit of it's caught beautifully with the woman caught in adultery. And those men were self-righteous. Well, I'm just guessing they've probably got their own little fling off to the side, or maybe they're online somewhere on some website. But there they are with their lovely robes at church saying, condemn her. What did Jesus say? If any of you can cast a stone without sin, go ahead. One by one, they peeled away. And what did He say to the girl? I forgive you. Now go and sin no more. Truth and love. Not compromising. Not hateful. Not liberal. Wholeness and healing. If we can turn in our Bibles, please, to the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 6. 1 Corinthians, chapter 6. This is possibly the most popular passage that people go to talk about homosexuality. or indeed the broader topic of sexual sin. And it reads as follows: Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Let me repeat that. Do not be deceived. We live in an age of deception. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals. And again, the ESV picks this up beautifully. It says a practicing. It's trying to pull out that practicing of homosexuality. Nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetousness, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. My dear beloved, Paul is not just mentioning homosexual sin. He's addressing heterosexual sin. Fornicators, it's heterosexual sin. Adulterers, it's heterosexual sin. It's any sexual activity outside that of a marriage of one man and one woman. So just to be clear, just to be very, very clear, I'm not up here throwing stones at homosexualities. As a pastor of this church, I'm after heterosexual sin just as much. And it's probably a bigger issue in the room. People addicted to pornography, couples courting, even maybe in this church, foreplay in the back seat. No, we're not going all the way. Maybe not, but you're arousing expectations. You're defiling one another. And you and I both know if Jesus came in the room in person, you'd break off that connection. We'd shut down the computer. We'd put down the laptop. We'd turn the phone off onto the duvet so the light wouldn't shine through. Heterosexuals are great at winking at their own sin. Some cute little butt. But they frown with disgust at homosexual sin. Ladies and gentlemen, the scriptures are very clear. Both are equally wrong. Both are completely sin. Both. Do not be deceived. God sees everything we look at. God sees what's in our heart. God sees you. You're never alone. I am never alone. I am so guilty. This list that Paul just read out, my hand goes up for a bunch of them. It does. Guilty as charged. Still tempted. But through God's grace, still walking strong. Today, I offer us hope. Today, I want to end the sermon with a strong message of hope. You see, in verse 11, it says, and such were some of you. That beautiful four-letter word that says were. It's a beautiful word. It means that change is possible. It means when you've been addicted to sex or addicted to porn or constantly on the cycle of never getting victory, it means change is possible, ladies and gentlemen, regardless of our brokenness. It says, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. Oh, I'm guilty. I've been washed. I could be here for 3 days telling you about stuff I've looked at and stuff I've done and places I've been. It's been washed. The blood of Jesus washing my sins away. Being cleansed. Cleansed. Forgiveness. Mercy. Not only have I been washed, I've been sanctified. the word is growing in Christ-likeness. It speaks of a journey of walking and conforming into the character of Christ as the Holy Spirit moves and breathes and puts His finger on areas, and He reconstructs wholeness. He reconstructs victory. He reconstructs cleanness where there once was dirt and scum and brokenness. Richard is washed. Richard is sanctified, justified. Justified. You mean to say the perfect righteousness of Christ was given to me, was given to that woman that was about to be stoned, was given to David, the adulterer, was given to Paul, the murderer. Justified. His righteousness, his perfect record was given to me like a cloak, and I gave him all my sin. Every website, every app, every eye candy, every encounter, every club, every disgusting, perverted, unholy thing, every thought, every fantasy is given to Jesus. And he justifies me before the law. When you and I can stand there with all of our sexual history, we can stand there, we can be clean and free, and the law does not condemn us. I'm so glad that is in 1 Corinthians, because he's writing to a church. There's a church full of people that were messing around and engaged in all kinds of things. Washed, sanctified, justified. It's just outrageous love. God is able to heal you, ladies and gentlemen. Whether it's heterosexual sin or homosexual sin, God can heal you. He's willing, He's able to cleanse you and put you back on the track. Oh, but Pastor, I've repented a million times. Let's do it a million and one times. You see, sanctifies walking with Jesus. The problem is, you know, John talks about this in chapter 15, about abiding with Christ. We visit Christ. We don't abide with Christ. We don't walk with Him. We visit, we say a prayer, then we go off and do our own funk, our own thing. We get the same bunch of people, the same temptations. It's called discipleship. It's called walking it through. It's called going to connect group. It's called being honest. It's called being real and confessing our sins to one another, that we might be healed. See, if there's one area in our lives that we don't want others to know about, it's our sexuality. True? It's so delicate. And it is. And it requires incredible trust and courage to speak about it. How are we doing? I hope today that those that are walking with Jesus and they struggle with SSA, same-sex, I hope you feel today encouraged. For any of us and all of us who are sexually impure and unholy, today you can give it to Jesus. He will take it. If you'll repent and turn from your sin, He'll forgive you. I have said the same prayer, honestly and truly, in my early years of Christianity, 1,000 times. I was the altar call junkie. Masturbation, pornography, doing things and going places I'm ashamed of. But I've been set free. True. And through God's grace and having good men around me, I can be an example to my sons. They've got to make their own decisions whether they follow that. It feels good to look at my wife in the eyes and know I'm clean. And I'm not bringing any other images into our bed. And I confess today, I've had the hardest heart towards homosexuals in my early years because I have them in my family. And I have gotten so right, but I've been so wrong in my attitude. My heart has been far from God. This culture is crying out for people who have compassion and truth. Maybe more so people who can walk it out, walk out their talk. And say, sir, madam, teenager, young person, this culture is telling you to experiment. It's telling you to try everything and dabble. Please do not. It'll break you. There's a reason. Some other time we'll open this up. Paul said, all sin, the sin, but the sexual sin, it's a sin against the body. There's a reason for that. It has incredible consequences, which we often pick up in counseling. God's way works. Commit our heart today for purity, for bringing all of our sexual life under the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Can we pray? Let's pray. This is a holy moment. Please, no movement. Please. There are people in this room who have gone through incredible pain. Of course, I have wondered and contemplated, how do we finish such a message? I don't think it's appropriate to have an altar call down here. I wouldn't want anybody to feel exposed. So I'm going to ask us to close our eyes. And I'm going to pray a prayer that commits our heart and our life to sexual purity. If you're married, this applies to you too. Committing to sexual purity, regardless of a marital status or our attractions, can we, if you in your own heart, just while eyes are closed, if you know that you need to repent or you need to be healed in some way, or let's just say this, you want to commit to sexual purity, can I ask you to put your hand over your heart? Put your hand right over your heart. Lord, today in this place, Lord, we collectively bring our sexuality, our sexual life under your lordship. Today, Lord, for those that have been dabbling and sinning, and Lord, maybe even unrepentantly and repeatedly, Lord, I pray the conviction of the Holy Spirit would rest upon their hearts. Your word tells us it's the conviction of the Holy Spirit that brings us, the kindness of God brings us to repentance. Lord, if we're knowingly, repeatedly, and unrepentantly in sin, I pray, Holy Spirit, you'd bring conviction. For those, God, who are struggling, they're trying, they are repentant, they have a soft heart and a conscience that's saying no, and they're struggling, they're backwards and forwards and on a cyclical. Lord, I pray today for a fresh level of faith in their hearts, that, Lord, there'd be a new strength, Lord, and a and what's the right word? A right willpower, right commitment, Lord. We commit ourselves to sexual purity, God. Jesus, we put you above everything. Every piece of entertainment, every thought, every fantasy, every secret liaison, Lord, we put you, Jesus, above it all. Our refuge and our strength, our strong, mighty tower, we bring everything to you, Lord. And with all of our sexual histories, Lord, I pray by the power of your Holy Spirit that, Lord, you'd heal and forgive. Lord, you'd bring wholeness and strength. Lord, we thank you for your blood that's washed us clean. Lord, we thank you, God, that you've been patient. Lord, we thank you for your grace. Lord, your sanctifying power. Lord, we thank you that through that you have justified us according to the law. That, Lord, we can be made whole. Lord, I pray for that today in the hearts of your people today. Lord, I pray for those, Lord, who struggle with same-sex attraction, that, Lord, today they would continue to walk in lordship, continue to walk in celibacy. And Lord, I pray that you'd continue to heal, to restore, to make whole. Lord God, to repair the broken walls. Lord God, that you'd bring wholeness into their soul. That they would feel family in this place. Thank you, Lord.